What is your passion? What is that one activity or hobby or event that just fires you up? I mean, maybe it's sports. Maybe you just so love your job. I mean, you just get you're antsy to go do your job. Maybe it's some kind of hobby, and maybe you like working with wood, or maybe it's hunting. What is the thing or event that just fires you up or turns your crank? And then here's the second question. What is the passion of Jesus' life? I think. What is it that fires Jesus up? What is it that gets Jesus just excited? What is it, and pardon the slang, that turns Jesus crank, if you will? Now, if what gets Jesus fired up, should that not get us fired up? And I'm here to say from Psalm 126, Jesus gets fired up about getting lost people saved. Jesus gets fired up about redeeming people to His Father. Jesus gets fired up and excited, and I believe if He has a hanky, He's waving it over transforming people from being children of the devil to being children of God. So we come to Psalm 126, and Psalm 126, it says there in the heading of your Bible, it's a song of degrees or a song of ascent. So the Jewish pilgrims, they would sing this psalm as they traveled to Jerusalem for one of their feast days. Well, it's divided into three sections. They praise God for their return from captivity. You brought us home, and so we praise you for that. They praise God for reviving their stony hearts. We were just hard. We could care less about your things, and you've revived us. And then they praise Him for giving them the opportunity to share Him. Now, He could have given it to the birds. He could have written the gospel across the sky, but He gave it to you. And He gave it to me. It is a wonderful privilege. It is a wonderful opportunity. And you say, well, I just don't know how to do it. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 tells us how to do it. You say, well, I'm just not sure if I'll do it the right way. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 tells you how to do it the right way. An elderly lady was visiting London, and she was visiting Westminster Abbey, and the guide was going on and on and on, giving her all of the details and giving their group all of the history and the background information of Westminster Abbey. And she interrupted him. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, sir. I have a question for you. Has anybody got saved here lately? And I come to you today. And we got a lot going on in our lives. I mean, we got kids and we got grandkids and we got community events and we got jobs and we got responsibilities. But have you shared Jesus with anybody lately? Have you told anybody about Jesus? As you're going to the ball games and as you're going to the hang out with your kids and your grandkids and you're going to work. If Jesus is so wonderful, and He is, have you shared Him with anybody lately? And if not, why not? R.G. Lee made this statement. The greatest sit-down strike in the world is in our churches, where those who claim to be saved have never yet become fishers of men. And that's what we want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to help you. Great, you come to church and you look beautiful. I'm excited, but I'm not excited enough. I want you to take your Bibles tomorrow and just share Jesus. Just when something pops up and I got this issue going on in my life. Hey, friend, can I tell you about Jesus? He'll help you with that issue. Well, I got something going on with my finances. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? He'll help you with your finance. I just want to encourage you today to tell people about Jesus. Four truths about sharing your faith. Sermon's entitled, The Passion of Jesus. First truth, notice, the going of Jesus. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, He that goeth forth. So the example here is of a farmer, and it seems that he has this leather seed bag over his shoulder, and he's going out and he's just scattering seed. Everywhere he walks, he's just scattering seed. And that's what he tells us that we are to do. He said this in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Jesus, in Luke 19:10, he says what he was all about. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, where did Jesus do this? Matthew, the tax collector. Evidently, Jesus was paying his taxes, and while he was paying his taxes, he told Matthew about the greatest news in all the world. He told Nathanael about himself. To the thief on the cross, he told the thief how he could go to heaven. Jesus was constantly sharing the good news. He told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Why, Jesus? Because there's people there that need to hear about me. And I come to you and I say, hey, okay, you want to share Jesus. Here's where you do it. Wherever you go. So you're going to the hospital, share Jesus there. Going to the grocery store, if Jesus just gives you an opportunity, somebody runs into your cart while you're going there through the line. Hey, there's a reason. Hey, that's fine. If I were to die here in Walmart, I know where I'd go. I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you're going? Hey, everywhere you're going, just share seeds of Jesus. So it's the ball game. Share Jesus if he gives you the opportunity. One of Jesus' favorite words was go. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations to the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. So where do I share, preacher? Share in your house. Share it to your family. Share it around your house. Share it to your friends. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus' plan is for every believer, every single believer, as you're going through life, and you can't witness to everybody, but as you're going through life, and then you see a need, you hear of a difficulty, you perceive of a problem, go over and share Jesus and just pray with them. One of my greatest friends in all of the world, Bob Gelsthorpe, went home to be with Jesus, I think 5 years ago. Never forget, Tracy and I were living next door at the parsonage. Bob Gelsthorpe showed up, knocked on my door. He said, hey, my name is Bob Gelsthorpe. I'm the pastor at Fall Creek Baptist Church. You probably don't know where that is. It's 2 miles down the road. And I'm here to introduce myself and to tell you I want to go visiting with you. I said, who are you? He said, I'm the preacher at the competing church down the road, and I want to go visiting with you. Honestly, I'm not stretching it. This is not evangelistically speaking. Once a month, on a Monday, because both of our off days were on Monday, Bob Gelsthorpe would call me and say, who are we going to visit today? Now, we would go out to eat about every other week, but he would call me, who are we going to visit today? Now, listen, I may look like I'm out there, but I'm kind of a shy guy. We would go to McDonald's if he was buying, and we would go to Ronnie's Chuck Wagon if I was buying, or just the different restaurants around. Well, here was Bob Gilsthorpe. Every booth, whether there was somebody there or not, old Bob Gilsthorpe would go and give them a tract and say, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Now, I would go sit down in my booth in the smoking section and light up. Hey, listen to me. I'm not saying you have to pass out a tract to every single booth, but I'm saying there are some people, and you know they need Jesus. You know they do. Why don't you ever speak up about Jesus to them? If you don't, then who will? So you got to go. Just say, hey, I hear you got some car issues. Can I just throw in $50 or $100 to help with your car issues? Hey, I heard that your kids are having some difficult times. I just want you to know tonight in my prayer time, we're praying for your daughter. You got to go. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to step out. And if you don't step out, who's going to step out? The going of Jesus. Secondly, notice the sowing of Jesus. Look on in the verse 6. He that goeth forth weepeth. See the next phrase. Bearing precious seed. So he was going, but he was also sowing. Jesus leaves heaven. He comes to our weed-infested, barren ground, and he is constantly sowing seeds of the gospel. You think about what he found. It was a mess. It was horrible. He really had no help doing his mission. And you look who he got to help him do his mission. They weren't the greatest or the smartest or the richest or the most famous people in all the world. And he totally transformed the world. Talking to somebody on Friday, and they were sharing their difficulties with life. Well, this is hard. And this scenario I don't like. If this situation is just hopeless, I want to throw in my towel and throw up my hands and just quit. And I ask this question. Where is Jesus? And they said, nowhere to be found in those situations. And I said, what's your job? And the head dropped. You're telling me I gotta take Jesus into those barren, awful, desert wastelands. Why did he put you here? And that's my word to you. The hardest, the most difficult, the most challenging, the most God-forsaken space. Listen, are you going to leave it that way? Are you just living here in this time period, in this location, just to say, oh, that's a God-forsaken place over there. I'm not going there. Or are you going to say, no. I'm going there because I got Jesus, because I got gospel seed. So the most difficult arena in my life, instead of avoiding it, instead of saying, no, I'm never going there because it's just prickly. No. You take Jesus and you go barging into that God-forsaken area in Jesus' name, in Jesus' power. Look what he says. Bearing precious seed. It means leaving a trail of seed behind you. You're just constantly throwing out seed. You say, what is my seed? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, they're going to put on the screen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God. Now, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our glorified bodies will be incorruptible. But we're told here, The word of Almighty God is incorruptible. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't fail. So your job, teenager at school, is to take the word of God. So don't leave it in the locker. Take it with you to science class. And when they're talking about evolution, you don't have to say anything. Just raise your Bible. I believe my Bible. Take Jesus. Hey, when you got somebody in there, they're overwhelmed in grief. Take your Bible and say, can I tell you what God says about grief? Death is not the end. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. No. Take God's word. That's what those barren, desolate, isolated wildernesses need, is the incorruptible word of God from your lips. You can change it. I've never heard one time somebody say, I was immoral. I was an adulterer. I cheated on my wife. And then I read a geometry book, and it radically changed my life. Never one time heard that. Never one time heard somebody, well, I was hooked on dope. I was an addict. I could not live without drugs. But glory to God, I found this science book, and it totally transformed my life. Hey. This book will. Man, it'll rid all the drugs out of the addicts. It'll get all of the adultery out of the adulterers. It'll get all of the pornography out of our wicked minds. But it's not going to do jack as long as it stays on the shelf. Those people you work with, those people you live with, those people you associate with, you go forward in Jesus' name with the incorruptible word of God. Number two, the sowing of Jesus. Number three, the weeping of Jesus. Look back. He repeats himself twice, I think, because it's so important. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look at verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Can you see this farmer as he's dropping seed from his seed bag? He's also dropping tears from his eyes. This is a weeping farmer. What a picture. And what the psalmist is saying and what Jesus is saying, the secret potent of witnessing is compassion. Listen to me. On your drive to work, what's the roughest house you pass? I mean, you know that's a hard situation. You know that just on your way to work or on your way to Walmart or whatever, that one house, that's a tough situation. Instead of us looking down our Pharisaical nose, why don't you start praying for them? Why don't you start weeping, God? That's a difficult situation, and I don't even know them. That's a challenging situation, and I don't even know them. God, reveal yourself to them. God, show yourself to them. God, I believe you are all powerful. And if you will bring me across their path, I'll speak up for you. Just start praying. I'm not asking you to go knock on their door yet. I will, but I'm not asking that yet. Just start praying for the roughest house on your way to work. God, that house, you reveal yourself to them. The other day I was out witnessing with somebody. We were going knocking on doors. This is what the guy said. I want to go to the house no preacher would ever go to. And I said, do they have big dogs? He said, no, they don't have big dogs. He said, they're just rough. He said, I'm not talking about little rough. They're mean rough. So let's go. And you know, here's what we found. They were warm to us. That they had nothing, but they were welcoming to us. I mean, not like family welcoming, but they were nice to us. We were leaving, I thought that's the place a preacher would never go. The guy I was with said, it's amazing what you find when you go where you wouldn't normally go. And that's what I say to you. There are people all around you. God has strategically placed you in the midst of some nutcases, some hard, difficult, challenging people. Not so that you can be a Pharisee, not so that you can just stay in my space here, don't invade my space. No. So that you can get out of your space and show Jesus. But you'll never do it when you're stuck on yourself and you're conceited. You know, the strongest people in the Bible wept. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes as fountain of tears. Paul wept. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. See the last two words? With tears. Jesus looked over Jerusalem, Luke 19, verse 41, and when he has come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Facing the cross, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up his prayers and supplications, notice the next phrase, with strong crying and tears. Who are you crying over? Who is that one person that you're just begging God to save? There's something about tears. Horticulturalists tell us that when you put water on plants, it causes them to grow. There's something about tears when we weep over lost people. It's the fertilizer that combines with prayer to bring the hard-hearted to Jesus, to bring the God-hater to Jesus. But listen, we're not seeing all, because we don't care. The weeping of Jesus. Number four, look at verse 5 and we'll be done. They that sow in tears shall reap. It's a promise. It's a definite promise. Shall reap. Last two words are for Baptists. Enjoy. You look it up in the Hebrew, it means with joyful shouts. This is harvest time, and you could see these reapers coming in, their arms overloaded, carrying these sheaves, weighted down with golden grain. But they got big smiles on their face. Hey, our labor was worth it. Our work was worth it because look at the harvest. Oh, they had put in hours and hours and hours. And there was a lot of hours where they saw no fruit. They're just planting and planting and planting and weeding and weeding and weeding and watering and watering and watering. But when they're reaping, glory to God, they're no longer Baptists. They're Pentecostal, they're excited, and they are rejoicing with shouts. And I'm here to say, the reason we don't shout as we should is we're not sharing as we should. I don't want to give you false hope. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So maybe you're not the reaper. Maybe you're just sowing, sharing the gospel for somebody else to come on later and they're going to reap. But who cares? They get that person to heaven. Just sow and sow and sow and sow. Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. And unto the Jews became I a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21. to them that are not without the law, as without the law being not law, being not without the law to God, but unto the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22. But to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I was made all things to all men, that I might by all means, last two words, save, see the last word? Some. Not everybody's going to rejoice that you sharing Jesus with them. Not everybody's going to get saved when you share Jesus with them. Some will. Listen to me. Some that you work with will. Some that you live around will. Some that you drive by their house, that rough house that no sane person would ever go. Some of them will. But you got to go. And you got to share Scripture. And you got to pray and weep over them. Look at verse 6. They shall weep. Verse 6. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Notice last phrase. Bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing his fruit with him. Bringing his bounty with him. Fast forward, I don't know if it's 10 years or if it's another 1,000 years. You're going to be standing before Jesus. You're going to see the nail prints in his hands. You're going to see the nail prints in his feet. You're going to see the scars where they ripped his beard out. At that moment, you want some sheaves with you. You want some fruits of your labor with you. And listen, they're there for the picking. They're all around you. That mean lady that you work beside, that brute that's right down the cubicle from you, he is right picking. If you'll start weeping, if you'll just start showing Jesus, stop being so stuck on yourself and your problems. And realize there's a world all around you. They're going to hell. And you can stop them. Last night, Tracy and I were walking through a trailer park, inviting people to come to church. And my thought was this. If Neil Jackson lived in this neighborhood, I would want some nice Christian person to come knock on my door and say, there's a church down there, and we love you, and we would love for you to come and hang out with us. And listen to me. We're not here in this community to just have a big fancy building and to have pep rallies. We're here to get the lost saved. Listen to me. And we gotta do a better job.